The book of 2 Samuel. We are in 2 Samuel chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. When David had gone a little beyond the summit, Ziba, Mephibosheth's servant, was right there to meet him. He had a pair of saddle donkeys loaded with 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 bunches of summer fruit, and a skin of wine. This man, Ziba, is said to be the servant of Mephibosheth, but he doesn't want to be the manager of Mephibosheth's property anymore. He wants to own it. And he will lie to the king in order to get it. And so it says in verse 1 that when David had gone a little beyond the summit, Ziba, Mephibosheth's servant, was right there to meet him. He was right there. And he brings this huge gift to the king. And David probably is thinking, wow, this man sure is considerate. I'm being run out of town and he sure is kind to me. And what a nice guy. Look at how much he likes me. David is no doubt thinking that because that's how it appears. But Ziba does not care about David. He is giving this gift, it is true, but he is giving in order to receive, not because he cares. Ungodly people give to those who have influence in this world in order to get a payback in this world. It's the opposite of godly people. Godly people give to the Lord because it is right. They give and they to the poor and needy because they are needy. And they're not concerned about a payback in this life. They know they will receive their payback at the resurrection of the just. 2. The king said to Ziba, "Why do you have these things?" Ziba answered, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride. The bread and the summer fruit are for the young men to eat, and the wine is for those who become exhausted to drink in the desert." God's providence, actually, brought these items to David to improve his situation, to help him. Ziba is the instrument that God used, but Ziba's motives were purely selfish. So he's not going to get credit from God for bringing them. He's not being generous. God, in his sovereignty, can transfer wealth and any other material things that his people need any way he chooses to do it. Doesn't necessarily mean that the instruments involved in the transferring are going to get credit from God for doing it. Verse 3. "Where is your master's son?" the king asked. "Why, he is staying in Jerusalem," Ziba replied to the king. "For he said, 'Today the house of Israel will restore my father's kingdom to me.'" Ziba is a liar. He is slandering his master Mephibosheth. He says, "Mephibosheth isn't out here supporting you, king, because he's planning on taking your throne. David, you and your son Absalom are fighting each other." So Mephibosheth thinks that people will eventually say, "That's enough of this garbage. We want the household of Saul to rule over us again." And that means Mephibosheth, because he's the only person left. That's his plan, king. And it's all a lie, of course. 4. The king said to Ziba, "All that belongs to Mephibosheth is now yours." "I bow before you," Ziba said. "May you look favorably on me, my lord the king." Well, Ziba's story made sense to David. So without even investigating whether it was true or not, David convicts Mephibosheth of treason and gives all of his property to Ziba. And this is a good lesson about not making important decisions without looking at all sides of the issue. It's a good lesson about not making important decisions without praying, or when you're under a lot of stress or very discouraged. 5. When King David got to Baharim, a man belonging to the family of the house of Saul was just coming out. His name was Shimei, son of Gera, and he was yelling curses as he approached. This guy is cursing David the king as David is leaving town. Shimei of the household of Saul. This guy had a chip on his shoulder, no doubt because God had transferred the throne from the house of Saul, which included him, to the house of David. He had a chip on his shoulder about that. Instead of dealing with the ugly truth about his relative Saul, and that he is the reason that he and his family lost the throne, instead of doing that, he uses David as a whipping boy. He blamed David for the downfall of Saul's household. He was blaming David for the downfall of Saul's dynasty. Not true. David was not the reason Saul and his family lost the throne. David was just the replacement. But look at this guy, verse 6. He threw stones at David and had oiled all the royal servants, the people and the warriors on David's right and left. If there is such a thing as human trash, this man is it. Throwing rocks at the king, number one. Throwing rocks at a guy who is already down and out. Decent people do not take cheap shots at those who are suffering. 7. Shimei said as he cursed, get out, you worthless murderer. The Lord has paid you back for all the blood of the house of Saul in whose place you rule, and the Lord has handed the kingdom over to your son Absalom. Look, you are in trouble because you are a murderer. He blames David for the shed blood in the house of Saul. What a foolish charge to say that David was guilty of the blood of Saul. Saul is the one who chased David for over a decade trying to kill him. And when David had the opportunity more than once to kill Saul, he didn't take it. Remember, David's men even got frustrated with him because he would not kill Saul when he had the chance to do it. So, totally false accusations here. But it just goes to show that being innocent does not stop lies. And being innocent does not stop hatred. David certainly knows that. And of course, so does Jesus, because he experienced it as well. Then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut off his head. Well, Abishai, he's dedicated to David, no doubt about that. And he resented the way David was being insulted. And if he had to maintain David's honor with his sword, then that's what he would do. People come to the aid of those that they care about. I wouldn't give 2 cents for a love that doesn't get angry at anyone who is hurting the one that they claim to love. That's worthless. Verse 10. The king replied, sons of Zeruiah, do we agree on anything? He curses me this way because the Lord told him, curse David. Therefore, who can say, why did you do that? You know, I think being called a man of blood hit a tender spot with David. And it is true that he did not kill Saul, but he did kill Uriah, the Hittite, the husband of Bathsheba, an innocent man, and he knew it. So, being a man of blood really did fit David. Even though he was falsely accused of killing Saul, David's conscience hit him hard over the sin of murder anyway. The bad memories of past sins are just one consequence that doesn't automatically disappear with forgiveness of that sin. 11. Then David said to Abishai and all his servants, look, my own son, my own flesh and blood intends to take my life. How much more now this Benjaminite? Leave him alone and let him curse me. The Lord has told him to. And David is wrong. He maybe thinks that the Lord told this guy to curse him, but David is wrong. It is his guilty conscience rising to the surface, I think. God does not tell people to throw stones at his children. God does not tell people to falsely accuse his children. And God does not curse those who have been redeemed from the curse. But David is feeling guilt. Verse 12, perhaps the Lord will see my affliction and restore goodness to me instead of Shimei's curses today. He's hoping that the pain David is feeling, will somehow, you know, pay for his past sins and allow God to bless again. David is just very desperate for some blessings from God of some sort. And he's willing to do a form of penance if it means that there's a chance of getting God to smile at him again. David has sinned an awful lot. And he knows that God is just, and therefore he knows that he must suffer the temporary punishments for his sin. And he's hoping that the current sufferings will take care of that so that God can bless him again. Because it's important to remember that the eternal consequences of our sin are paid for through Jesus Christ, but not the temporary. 13. So David and his men proceeded along the road as Shimei was going along the ridge of the hill opposite him. As Shimei went, he cursed David and threw stones and dirt at him. Finally, the king and all his people with him arrived exhausted, so they rested there. They put up with this guy cursing, throwing stuff at him, just acting like a lunatic. But they finally arrived. It was a rough journey, but David and company finally made it to a place of safety and a place of rest. And notice, God gave David victory. Not out of the trouble, but through the trouble. God only let the rock throwers go so far in their attacks against David. Illustrates the point that God never gives us any more than what we can handle. Even though sometimes we feel like we are right on the edge. 15. Now Absalom and all the Israelites came to Jerusalem. Ahithophel was also with him. Absalom hears that David has left town. So he moves into Jerusalem and he takes over. He has taken control without firing a single arrow. He's probably thinking, man, this is going to be easier than I thought. But he should not be overconfident, because the temporary success of the wicked does not mean that they will have success in the long run. It should not give them confidence. 16, when David's friend Hushai, the Archite, came to Absalom, Hushai said to Absalom, long live the king, long live the king. And so Absalom, he has the throne, and he also has two of David's most important advisors cheering him on, Ahithophel, who was sincerely a follower of Absalom, and now Hushai. And so it looks real good for Absalom, but reality is, it's just a candy-coated shell. Hushai is just he's just pretending to be Absalom's friend, that's all. In reality, he is a threat to Absalom's success. Because remember, he talked to David last time we saw it. David said, go back and you be a spy, so to speak. You give the king twisted advice. So he will be Absalom's trusted advisor, all right, but he will give him warped advice to try to bring him down. 17. Absalom says, is this your loyalty to your friend? Why didn't you go with your friend? Why didn't you stick with David, Hushai? Absalom is surprised at Hushai's rejection of David because they had been so close. But at the same time, Absalom does not doubt it. He's surprised, but he doesn't doubt it. That's because Absalom was so sure of himself. He was so sure of himself and so in love with himself that there was no doubt in his mind that Hushai would leave David in order to help him. The Bible says that the pride of our heart can deceive us, and that's what's happening right here. Absalom is on thin ice. He is in big trouble, but his pride keeps him from recognizing it. He is so confident. Not at all, Hushai answered Absalom. I'm on the side of the one that the Lord, the people and all the men of Israel have chosen. I will stay with him. Hushai says, I'm for the one who's in charge. He says, I'm sticking with the one who has the backing of the people. He's saying, I'm a practical guy, you know. I go with the winner. Hushai is faking that attitude. Multitudes today really are that way. They want to be with the winner, no matter what. They are pragmatists to the extreme. They do what is expedient rather than stand for what is right. 19. Furthermore, whom will I serve if not his son? As I served in your father's presence, I will also serve in yours. And of course, Hushai does not believe a single word that he himself is saying. And he's probably making himself sick as he listens to his own words. 20. Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, give me your advice. What should we do? Ahithophel replied to Absalom, sleep with your father's concubines. He left to take care of the palace. When all Israel hears that you have become repulsive to your father, everyone with you will be encouraged. Ahithophel's advice to Absalom was sinful. Oh, I'm sure it made sense to Absalom's sin nature, but it was still sinful. And for that reason, it is harmful advice. It's going to backfire somehow, some way. A person may be well-meaning, and their advice to you may sound good, but if it contradicts Scripture, if it is sinful advice, it is wrong, and it will hurt you in the long run if you go with it. 22. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and he slept with his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. David committed immorality in secret with Bathsheba. His sin was done in secret, but God told him that, as punishment, the same thing would be done to him in broad daylight. And David is still paying for his sin of adultery with Bathsheba. Oh, it's been forgiven, but he's still paying for it. And it is a shameful, embarrassing thing that he is experiencing. 23. Now the advice Ahithophel gave in those days was like someone asking about a word from God. Such was the regard that both David and Absalom had for Ahithophel's advice. So, this guy was the top advisor in the land. His advice was generally right on target. So, to some, it was as if God was speaking through him. Chapter 17. Ahithophel said to Absalom, let me choose 12,000 men, and I will set out in pursuit of David tonight. And, you know, Ahithophel's advice is right on target again. He hates David. And I think he has, ever since David did what he did to Bathsheba and her husband. Because remember, Ahithophel is Bathsheba's grandfather. Lesson. People who are considering sinning against someone should remember that they have friends and they have family, and they do not all believe that vengeance is a bad thing. And you see it right here. 2. Ahithophel says, I will attack him while he is weak and weary, and throw him into a panic, and all the people with him will scatter. I will strike down only the king. He says, I'm going to... Ahithophel says, let's attack David while he is weak and weary. Notice, he did not say, well, we could attack now, but you know, that wouldn't be nice, and that would not be fair. After all, David is weak and weary. No, he says, let's hit him now. It is important to remember that the devil fights to win, and so do his people. And they have no rules. The devil is like the bad guy in the Western who gets knocked down in a fist fight. And he grabs a handful of sand and throws it in the good guy's eyes. The devil and his crowd do not fight with the Marquess of Queensberry rules. 3. And he says, and bring all the people back to you. He says, I will strike down only the king and bring all the people back to you. When everyone returns, except the man you are seeking, that is David, all the people will be at peace. And you know, Ahithophel is right. You strike the leader, you've got the people. It's like those guys who destroy skyscrapers. They put the explosives in key spots, and they light the fuse. It's just in a few key spots, but it goes bang, and the whole building collapses because they struck the key spots. And Satan targets the key spots. He targets leaders. If they go bang, those who look to them will collapse as well. 4. This proposal seemed good to Absalom and all the elders of Israel. And sure, the reason this plan seemed good was that Absalom and company were walking in the flesh instead of in the spirit. Of course, it's going to seem good to them. Think of it. The plan would kill an innocent man. The plan would kill the king, which is wrong. The plan would kill innocent David, which is wrong. And it would satisfy the desires of Absalom's flesh. We should be careful to avoid walking in the flesh instead of in the spirit, because that usually leads to a second error, the error of calling good evil and evil good. And that's what Absalom and company are doing right here. 5. Then Absalom said, summon Hushai the Archite also. Let's hear what he has to say as well. It seemed good. There didn't appear to be any reason not to go with Ahithophel's plan, but Absalom still sought a second opinion. The Bible says, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. 6. So Hushai came to Absalom, and Absalom told him, Ahithophel offered this proposal. Should we carry out his proposal? If not, what do you say? Now remember, Hushai was David's friend, advisor to Absalom, but he's going to give twisted advice. Remember that. Hushai replied to Absalom, the advice Ahithophel has given this time is not good. He knows that it is good, but he's telling the king that it isn't. Hushai continued, you know your father and his men. They are warriors and are desperate, like a wild bear robbed of her cubs. Your father is an experienced soldier who won't spend the night with the people. He's probably already hiding in one of the caves or some other place. If some of our troops fall first, someone is sure to hear and say there's been a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. Then even a brave man with the heart of a lion will melt because all Israel will know that your father and the valiant men with him are warriors. Hushai is painting a horrible picture to the king of what he says will happen if his advice is not followed. He's trying to scare Absalom into not following the good advice that he has received from Ahithophel. He is trying to scare Absalom into doing what he wants him to do. He's trying to scare Absalom. And speaking of being scared, Hushai is painting a horrible picture of what will happen if his advice is not followed. And there are a lot of people in hell today, right now, who are wishing that someone would have scared them into receiving Christ. Instead, all they ever heard was mild-mannered messages from mild preachers who were afraid of losing their retirement fund if they upset too many so-called important people in the congregation. And there are people in hell right now wishing that somebody would have scared them into heaven, but nobody had the guts to do it. 11. Instead, I advise that all Israel from Dan to Beersheba, as numerous as the sand by the sea, be gathered to you, and that you personally go into battle. He says, Absalom, you're the king. You need to be with your troops. Don't rush into this. He says, wait till you can gather a large army of soldiers and then go with them after David. And of course, he's just trying to buy David time. That's all. 12. Then we will attack David wherever we find him. And we will descend on him like dew on the ground. Not even one will be left of all the men with him. If he retreats to some city, all Israel will bring ropes to that city, and we will drag its stones into the valley until not even a pebble can be found there. He says, we need to go anywhere, no matter how long it takes or how far away it is, in order to get David. Hushai is really sounding like a man who wants David dead and Absalom to be king, no matter what it takes. But of course, it's all a bunch of baloney. He's trying to set up Absalom for defeat. And we'll see what happens next time. We'll pick it up right here. Until next time, so long, everyone.